Pretty good day.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. What a beautiful day. Boy, I love this time of the year. It's warming up. Amen. Boy, if you missed last week, you missed a good one.
Yeah.
There's no way I can go back through it the last however many several weeks. What about suffering? How many are convinced through what we've been learning so far that it is not God's will for you to suffer?
Yes.
There's only one kind of suffering that we will suffer in this life, and that is we're going to suffer reproach for Jesus, persecution. Even when Jesus said, those that leave houses and houses and lands, mothers and fathers, and he goes all the way down, he said, you'll receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come with persecutions. So there will always be those that don't like the causes of God and don't like his work in planet Earth. And right there is where a lot of the confusion is. So I want to pick up from where we left off last week and push this point just a little bit further. It really came home to me after Sunday morning. I hope you enjoyed Sunday morning as much as I did. It's so wonderful to get a refresher in those foundational truths that are life-changing. I'm really glad for the Word of God. How many understand that the Word of God in your mouth is the sword?
Yes.
It doesn't become a sword until it's in your mouth. And when you speak through it, anyway. So, at any rate, after last week, I had somebody who came up and very graciously, they were not being belligerent or rude at all, but very, very troubled. What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? What about Paul writing to Timothy? In reference to afflictions. What about, you know, what we see in the Old Testament? What about all of these things? And it was amazing because as I tried to, it's hard to do that. We've set up an appointment. I'm going to talk to a little bit more. But it's hard to do that up here after a service. Quite frankly, I'm pretty spent. But I wanted to take the time to at least give her a little bit of hope. And because there's been a lot of tragedy in your life and a lot of different things. And so, in that process, you know, I started just saying, well, what about this scripture? What do you think about it? Yes, but. Well, here's my experience. I had this happen to me and this happened to me, and I prayed and it didn't happen. So therefore, I've always believed that, you know, God allowed these things. Aren't you glad for last week's study? God allows these things for a purpose. And you go off into all of that stuff. Really gets you in a mess. And so it took a while for me to kind of take her back. I said, listen, you can't have faith in faith. Because she would tell me, you know, I believed. I really believed. She told me another situation of a nephew or a son that got some form of cancer. And she said she prayed for him. And she believed. And believed with all of her heart. She said, if anybody had faith, I had faith. And I believed God. And he died anyway. And I said, well, there's a problem there. Your faith can't work for somebody else. You can get an agreement. You can pray for them. You can pray that God speaks to them. You can pray that God does a work in their life, sends laborers, or you can pick up the phone and try to infuse faith by preaching the word, but you can't. It's their faith that makes the difference. Jesus turned to the woman who had the issue of the blood. He said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. We see this throughout Scripture. So, you know, just a whole lot of confusion. She said, I believed. If anybody believed, I believed, and I did, and he died anyway. I said, well, first off, you can't believe for somebody else. I mean, you can believe. It's good to believe and join your faith, but your faith isn't what makes or breaks that issue. They've got to get faith. They got to get hooked up in the subject. Well, what about miracles? I said, miracles and gifts of healings and all those things that are mentioned, the gift of faith that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 among the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to every man severally as he will, and those aren't things that you can just pull the string on anytime you want to. I don't know why that's that way. It happens when I least expect it. If you've ever been around and you've been using the gifts of the Spirit, it's not something you can necessarily conjure up. It's something that literally I believe. Brother Womack doesn't necessarily agree with me, but he does for the most part, that he believes you can just, you know, at will operate in the gifts. I've never seen that. I've never experienced, never have understood what that means, but I have been used. I've seen people mightily used and seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit happen. But I explained to her, that's a gift. You can't live by that. How fair would it be if God gifted somebody with the ability to walk in special faith? And everybody else, He gave to everybody, Romans chapter 12, the same amount of faith, the same kind of faith. We all use that same faith to walk in, day out. We can exercise that faith, and the more we ingest the Word, the more we exercise the Word, the more our faith muscle will grow, and the more we'll be able to lift, and the more we'll be able to do as we grow in faith. Can you say amen? Okay, but a gift is a gift. That's something God gives to you to work the works of God. So, it's something that early on puzzled me until the Lord made it clear to me. I give men gifts, but I don't give them a special gift to live it. Everybody has to live it like everybody else. And that's a mistake that a lot of people make. They see an evangelist, say, that is mightily used with people who are crippled or have, I've seen people make a lot of fun of legs growing out, but I've seen the real deal. And when I say I saw the real deal, I'm not talking about I saw a leg grow out because somebody's doing funny business. I know the people. They had horrible backs, had terrible situations. Their leg grew out, and they were different, period. But it wasn't like that guy, evangelist could just turn that on anytime he wanted to in the process of ministering and teaching, and didn't happen to everybody. I mean, there are certain things. We don't know. That's between them and God. Faith hits a certain place, and God moves. Those are called gifts. But every one of us have faith that is capable of doing just as much as we trust and believe God every day as we grow. How many are glad for that? Praise the Lord. And so I tried to explain a few of these things to her. It's hard to tell all this in just a little bit of time. And it would amaze me how that we repeatedly went back to, yes, but my experience is, or I was told this, or I was told that. I said, listen, you can't do that. I said, your faith can only be in the Word of God. If you don't have a word, if you don't have a verse of Scripture, if you don't have a promise that you can stand on, then you're standing on experience, or what I call people having faith in faith. Yeah, presumption. How many know you got to get a Word of God? It's so important to get the Word of God. Find the promises. This is what James, the Holy Spirit, speaks through James in James chapter 1, where he says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How many are glad for that? Praise the Lord. So, tonight, in looking just one more time, well, I don't know, we may do a couple more sessions. We'll just see how it goes. What about suffering? How many in here were raised with the idea that God allowed you and others to suffer to teach you something? Okay? What were you taught that it was supposed to teach you? You learned from it. Good or bad, you learned from it. You? Kind of the same thing? Who else raised their hand? Patience. Taught you patience? To teach you something. Yeah, Mike. But for sin, that's a huge one. Yeah. Somehow we deserved what we were going through. How many know that sin is stupid? And if a new covenant believer walks in sin and gets burnt, that is your fault. Sin carries with it its own judgment. But there is no more judgment from God for sin. The Bible says that all judgment for sin was fully exhausted, fully met in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Ephesians, I believe it's 2:15, and Colossians 2:14, both say the same thing, that He took everything that was against us, including the handwriting of ordinance. All of that was nailed together to the tree for us. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ became a curse for us, and that we were redeemed from the curse of the law, that standard of do good, get good, do bad, get bad. Aren't you glad that Jesus' obedience, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5, has been, it's a powerful verse that we hear a lot of good preaching on, but there's a little bit of understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 tell us that the weapons of our warfare, how many can quote it? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. For what? To pull down strongholds. So these are military terms. Mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. And what? Did you forget the next part?
Yeah.
About every, come on, every... Every, yeah, thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing all of those things into, look at the end of that verse. King James is a little bit, there's the King James right there. You're helping them cheat. Casting down imagination, every high thing exalts itself in the knowledge of God. How could you guys not get it when it was up on the screen? It was, oh, sure, Evelyn. Bringing into captivity, listen, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. That right there says that the way we've heard this and been taught all our lives and the way we used to teach it was, you're to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Is that what you just heard? Is that what you've always heard? I want you to read that again. It says, casting down, for the weapons, the first part, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, the pulling down strongholds. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Notice the word of. Not to. Bringing every thought captive to His obedience. Our faith in His obedience is what uproots the hold of the enemy. He was obedient. He's the only one that could fulfill the law. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And He did it in our behalf. So now our faith in Him, that's why what Paul says is so powerful. If we confess Him with our mouth and believe in our hearts that He is Lord, something supernatural takes place. We become a brand new person on the inside. Pretty awesome stuff. Temple, as we talked about on Sunday, temple of the Holy Spirit. So that whole idea that because you were bad, you deserved it, duh, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody, and you know what? We're going to continue to not measure up after the flesh. We'll do better as we grow in grace. We'll shine brighter and brighter from glory to glory. We'll be better examples of who He is. We'll become more skilled at using the Word of God. That's what Scripture tells us we can do. And we can shine as lights in a world. We'll get better and better. Doesn't mean you're going to always be a sinful mess. But you got to start somewhere. And no matter where you're at in your growth, it's relative to your growth, where your failure's at. We're going to always fall short. That's why we need Him every day. So we are to bring our thoughts captive to His obedience, to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that awesome? Yes. So it's my faith in His obedience that causes me to rise above, not faith in my obedience. Therefore, yeah, I mean, there are people who say you suffer, and the implication is that it's God who makes you suffer to humble you, to teach you something. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at, now this is something that isn't actually mentioned. I know Brother Womack, this is his book, of course, that we've been going through on Christian philosophy. But he does deal with this in a separate series, I don't remember which one it is, called the where he deals with Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, read like this. And lest I should be exalted above measure. So the Apostle Paul is writing. He said, above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Turn, are you there? I'm reading off of my notes. I'm going to turn there with you because to give you a little context of what is going on there. 2 Corinthians 12, let me get there with you where I can read the first part of that. Give you, it's pretty awesome what he says. Chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. What translation do you have? You have the promise? A little clear English? Let me read this out of here first, because the King James really kind of muddles this up. He says, I have to brag. There's nothing to be gained by it, but I must brag about the visions and other things that the Lord has shown me. I know but about one of Christ's followers who was taken up into the third heaven 14 years ago. I don't know if the man was still in his body when it happened, but God certainly knows. As I said, only God really knows if this man was in his body at the time, but he was taken up into paradise where he heard things that are too wonderful to tell. I will brag about that man, but not about myself except to say how weak I am. Yet even if I did brag, I would not be foolish. I would simply be speaking the truth. But I will try not to say too much. That way none of you will think more highly of me than you should because of what you've seen me do and say. Of course, I am now referring to the wonderful things I saw. One of Satan's angels was sent to make me suffer terribly so that I would not feel too proud. There's a modern translation, and this is not, I'm not picking on your Bible, but it goes right there. They take the liberty as a paraphrase. You can grab, does anybody have a Message Bible? I use the Message all the time. The Message Bible goes right there. They presume upon the word to say things that fit the common doctrine of the day. I'm not picking on your Bible, I promise, but I just figured if it's in modern English, that's where they're going to go. This is not what Scripture shows. Now I'm going to go back to the King James. You have a little bit more of clarity, though, about what he's phrasing. He said, it's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. This is King James. He kind of muddles it up. What he's saying is, I saw such incredible beauty, there is no way to put into words what I saw. There are a handful of people that I know legitimately have been allowed by the Lord to take a peek into heaven. There's a lot of people that claim it, and I'm not sure what happened. It's not for me. It's between them and the Lord. And you hear things, and they don't jive, and they don't line up with Scripture. That's great. I don't know what to say. You stick with the Word. But there are a few people, especially when it's children. There's a young boy in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that is in ministry today. His name will come to mind. I'll bet you know who he is, Sherry. Wish I could think. No. This is somebody else. Yeah. He was a little boy, and he came back and began to speak of what he had seen. He had no way of knowing how it perfectly lined up with everything that we know, the little bit that we know in Scripture, and yet the things he was describing about heaven were far beyond, you know, he was doing the best he could to describe it as a little boy. As he got older, he tried more. Paul is basically saying, God allowed me to see the third heaven, go into the third heaven. And so I was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. The word infirmities you see used in the King James a lot and in other translations, and will show, time allowing, it has nothing to do with being sick. Even the Strong's first word has to do with being physically weak. It's an assumption to go right to sickness because it fits certain people's doctrines. Of such, he says, For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. Now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And here's where the fun starts. And lest I should be exalted. You say, why are we going through all this, Pastor Lee? Maybe some of you that haven't been with us all along. This is part and parcel to where we've been the last couple of weeks in showing that it is not God's will for his people to suffer. He doesn't allow tragedy. He wasn't behind Dylan flipping a four-wheeler today and crushing his foot. He did not design that or allow it or have anything to do with it. We live in a fallen world. Scripture makes it clear. He's given us power to resist the devil. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Yes. Oh, you bet your boots. He never leaves us. Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never leave you. Absolutely, he's there. You know, but you have a lot of people in the world and more in the church that say that God allows things to teach us something, and they draw it from scriptures like these. I figured tonight we'd take the time. I wish I could background some of you weren't here from last week, because it would really lay the foundation for this week. Yes, sir. Yeah. Well, that's the one we're going to look at. That that's actually Galatians. Okay. There's another scripture. I know what you're talking about, where he talks about writing with a large letter and references. They use it to say that his eyes, that he had a chronic infirmity of his eyes. They put all kinds of things in there, and we'll look at what you're talking about.
The point being, though, it wasn't the Lord's will.
No. Absolutely not.
And so he didn't.
Right.
Instead, he was glorified, and now because he's glorified.
Yeah, exactly. So here's the deal. Look at this. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I want to give you just a little pocket thought as we're moving through here. Who else said to the Father, if it's possible, and he even didn't even get the words out of his mouth, nevertheless, thy will be done, as he was getting ready to lay down his life for us. But Jesus himself, I mean, he was having a literal physical breakdown humanly under the pressure. He was already feeling the weight of the world literally on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Medical science can give you a perfect explanation for why it's an actual medical fact that you can bleed blood as the result of duress. Many, for years before medical science discovered that, relatively recently, actually very recently, they thought that was just something that was in Scripture. They didn't really understand it. It's a literal medical fact. And, you know, there he was. And the human side of him that Hebrews reveals, Jesus was tempted, as we were talking about in our men's group this morning, Jesus was tempted. He qualifies to be our one and only eternal high priest because he was touched, he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. And it was not token temptation. And in the garden, it was not token suffering. The man part of God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel with us, sweat blood. It started long before the cross. He knew what was ahead of him. And so Paul, you know, a little different thing, but a similar deal. Paul is getting smacked around by something. And Paul's saying, I went to the Lord three times and said, and the Lord came back and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that something?
Now, in this, wouldn't you say that was a demon?
Well, we'll get to that. Brother Womack says it's a demon. There's a lot of people that do. I'm going to show you in Scripture where it, no matter what it is, it's a devil. But there is something referred to, and we'll look at it here in just a moment. There's something referred to, theologians, as you study the Bible, and as you, there's a number of laws that you want to operate by. You've heard me talk a lot about context, and we dealt with that. But there's something called the law of first mentions. I think I mentioned this last week towards the end, the law of first mentions. And so whenever you see something in Scripture, you want to make sure that what you're reading is in context. That's huge. And then you want to go back and see, okay, this phrase, where did this first come up in Scripture? And how does it follow through? So we're going to talk about that. Because if we're going to go by the law of first mentions, we're going to look here in just a few minutes at every Scripture that has to do with this terminology that was common to Paul and common to the hearers, goes back in Jewish history, and it always had to do with their enemies, physical armies and men coming against and buffeting Israel continually, the people of God. And they were referred to men, people who persecuted, people who were used by the devil to attack Israel and to come against Israel, right? And we see many examples of it, came against Israel. They were referred to in Scripture as thorns and thistles in their eyes and their sides, the law first mentioned. So when Paul uses this, it's only modern day gobbledygook theology that would presume upon Scripture and cause us all to assume together that Paul had a sickness that God allowed to keep him humble. It fits the very much unbiblical idea, the modern idea of the sovereignty of God. I'm saying a lot of things tonight that I'm not qualifying, so you're going to have to come back and hear me clean this mess up. But here's the deal. How many in here know that God is absolutely sovereign? How many want to take a stab at what? I did a whole series on the sovereignty of God. How many want to take a stab or can remember what sovereignty means? In your own words. You don't have to have the exact definition from Webster's. But how many know what sovereignty means? Go ahead. Okay. We get it. Wave your hand. We'll come back. You were going to say something here, John. Bingo. Where you were going was what sovereignty means in the church today. I'm asking you what the word itself means, sovereignty. Give me subject to no one. Anybody else have anything you want to add to that? Sovereignty. Power above all. Right on, Paris. Anybody else? He answers to no one. Can somebody else think of anything else? Ultimate authority. What's that?
John 1:1.
Right. He answers, all these were really, really good. He answers to no one. He is sovereign in that he is, how'd you put it? Power above all. A nation that is sovereign, this nation that's sovereign, answers to no one. It's an authority to itself. Okay? Self-existent. Okay? So that is scriptural and that is biblical. The thing is, God is not, as the old pop song by, what was her name? Midler? God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. No. He's a real and personal God. He made man and woman to commune with him, to be in relationship with him. When that was broken by sin, this is what the whole Old Testament is about, is the Father forming a plan of redemption. And so he's sovereign, but look at a verse of scripture here, and we're kind of peeling off just a little bit out of the whole thorn in the flesh deal, but look at Psalms 138, verse 2. It says, I will worship toward thy holy name, toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. And then the word here says something very, very interesting. David, he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You see that? He's sovereign. He answers to no one. But he limits himself through covenants. Aren't you glad he limits himself? He limits himself. He is so sovereign, and he so answers to no one, that he can put limits on himself. He can form covenants of love with men. And that's the beauty of the whole story of covenants throughout the Old Testament, were all pictures and types and shadow of the last and the final and really the only true covenant. And that was God cutting covenant no longer with a man. It was no longer with Abraham. It was no longer with this one or that one or the other. God cut covenant with Jesus in our behalf. Jesus, our representative, was who God made the covenant with. And that one is unfailing. That blood, that covenant can never fail. And that's why faith in his work is eternal. Isn't that something? So Psalm 138, verse 2, look at that. He says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That means that when he says something, yeah, his name is above all. But he can make a promise. He can set a covenant. He can decree some things. And he can limit himself. Let's show you an example of that. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Turn to Isaiah. I love this. Isaiah 54. One of many of my favorite Old Testament passages. Isaiah 54. You know, I heard that Sunday morning. Well, doesn't God get mad at us sometimes, though? You know, and has to slap us around a little bit. That's what we use. I was in rebellion and I was doing this. And she said, he slapped me to the ground and busted my head open to turn me around, wake me up. Well, that's good Baptist theology, but that's not Bible. That's not the God we serve. He doesn't do that. And it was hard to tell her, look, sweetheart, either you were doing something stupid or the devil got in somewhere and he did the slapping. And I told her right there, I said, John 10:10 is so clear. Jesus said it is. John chapter 10, verse 10, it is the thief who does the bad stuff. He steals, kills, and destroys, but I have come that you might have life in more abundantly. Look at Isaiah 54. God is speaking to Israel. Who are we today? Grafted in. Yes, we are. That's what Paul says. That's a revelation. The gospel came to us through Israel. But now for those who believe, we are. Aren't you glad to be in the body of Christ?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so, spiritual Israel. So at any rate, so he's speaking, and he's speaking of our time and the covenant that we're in right here. Look at verse 7. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. This is a reference to Jesus on the cross, 100% man, 100% God, the scapegoat for all sin. He was taking the hit. He was the lightning rod that absorbed, as Brother Womack says, all the wrath of God. The final payment for sin was done through Jesus. And at that moment, this is why we now can boldly say, Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us nor forsake us, because Jesus was forsaken for a moment. He felt that. He felt the separation from God, spiritual death, separation from God. All right? He tasted that in our behalf. That's why he says, my God, why hast thou? First time we hear him reference God the Father as God. He always addressed him as Father. As he hung on the cross, he said, all of a sudden, we hear him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right here in Isaiah, those of you who know the scripture, Isaiah 53 lays out what Jesus did on the cross for us. Here now, he's speaking of the covenant that happens as a result of his work on the cross. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting, he's speaking now of you and I through the work of Jesus. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Powerful. For this is, now listen to what God says through the prophet, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. God saying, this is what this is like for me. This is what I see. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. He is sovereign. He did it once. He could do it again. But he's saying, there's a time coming when there's going to be a new covenant. The Savior will come. Everything will be done. It will be completed. And I'm telling you, I'm swearing to you that this will never again happen. I am limiting myself. Who's sovereign? I can do whatever I want, but I'm putting a limit on myself because of love. There's an example of it. Look at what he says. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Hey, he had something to do with that, didn't he? All right. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with thee nor rebuke thee. If you still think God is upset at you and you deserve it, you don't know the word. You don't understand the gospel. The gospel is good news. He's not even a little bit upset. He loves you. Now, does he hate our stupidity that hurts us when we ignore his voice and just go off and do crazy stuff that hurts ourselves? Absolutely, but doesn't hate us. Never separates from us, loves us, stays with us, never leaves us. Aren't you glad for that? He says here, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And then he goes on to talk about other things. There's an example of Psalms 138 verse 2 that says, I will exalt my word above all my name. What does his name mean? He is the one true God. I am that I am, without beginning and without end. That's ultimate. Say it again, Paris. Power above all. That's who he is. But the power above all has said, I'm going to limit myself. I'm going to take my word. And the beauty of that is that he also shared part of his sovereignty with us. Think of what Jesus said. After he'd been resurrected, he said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the same breath without pause, go ye therefore. He says in the Gospels, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Isn't that something? And all the power of the enemy. His conquest was our conquest. That's why now, for us to sit on our hands and say everything that happens, happens for a reason. And I prayed once and nothing happened, so it must be that God's allowing this to teach something in my life, is nonsense. It's dangerous theology. And one of the big scriptures that this comes from is right where we're at here. This is one of many. How many were here the night that we looked at John chapter 9? You remember that? Turn to John chapter 9. I'll show you another scripture. We may not even get all the way to 2 Corinthians tonight. Are you guys enjoying the subject, though?
Yes.
Here's the point. It gives us confidence to know that God is fully and completely on our side. No hitch, no doubt. What he wants for me is good. He loves us. And at the end of this chapter, Brother Womack really, really nails down the hatches on that. The love of God. I'm very glad for the love of God. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, of course. And I won't spend time here like I did the other night, but here's another example. And as Jesus passed by, he saw, verse 1, a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That's been used in my background, in my denomination, over and over again to show that God allowed this man to be born blind so that he could do a miracle. Isn't that what it just said? This is what we broke down the other night. If something that we showed, and I know I'm repeating, but it'll help other people not hear. If you understand Greek at all, you know that in Greek there's no punctuation and there's no capitalization. Everything's capitals. So it's up to you to read flow. Now, you got to go back to context. Acts 10:38 says how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. We've been hitting these hard the last several Wednesdays. Over and over again, we see how Jesus healed all that came to him. We never saw Jesus do one bad thing to anybody in reference to disease or sickness or death. Everything he did was bringing life. Right? The only time we see what you might consider bad, I think it was a good thing, and it was absolutely prophetic, is when he drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip. He the religious is what got him fired up, not the hurting. And so anyway, that's another subject. So anyway, Jesus answered, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. If you remove all of the punctuation that is imposed in this verse, you'll find a more proper flow and the context of the rest of the Gospels, and it sounds like this. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, comma, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Perfect flow. That's it. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus basically just ignored the insinuation. He says, neither has sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. There's no inference at all that God allowed this for there to be a miracle. Did you catch that? You get it? Isn't that beautiful? It keeps the context where it belongs. Nowhere in Scripture will you see that God puts disease. And people will hinge on one instance like this in the Gospels. One instance. Something I learned a long time ago. Jesus said, Helen, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you remember when he said that? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If I got... I did. I lost the batteries. Am I back? Yeah, but they'll probably fade again because the red light's on. So, is there a... Stuff? I hope that you're taking notes and writing scriptures down because you will. You remember last week I said you will be faced with this soon. I got finished with the sermon last week and I'm having a lady about falling apart because she's saying, I thought I knew God. What are you talking about? I said, well, if you'll listen, you'll find out he's better than you thought. Not worse, better. It amazes me how this theme can actually discourage some people that have hugged to this doctrine. It's insidious to me that God is behind your problems
to grow you up, to humble you, to teach you something, to strengthen your faith. If you were here the last week, we know that the Word of God's what strengthens our faith. Faith in the face of problems, not the problem. So anyway, moving on. Satan has twisted this passage of Scripture to deceive many, many people into believing that God would not heal Paul. So how can they expect to be healed? This lady was telling me the very thing. I believe God, and he did a lot of miracles, but I asked him to touch the issue that I have because of an accident that she had, brain injury, and there's still seizures that go on. How many know those are tough things to answer? But it doesn't change God's Word. I can give you, I don't know how many testimonies of people who just simply got a hold of God's Word, stayed in there, began to speak to God's Word, and watched as God did a work in their lives, one after another after another. Young Cho, we shared the example last week, healed, I can't remember what it was, 1,000 times he confessed the Word of God. Now, there's nothing in a number. Don't go out there and say, well, the key is 1,000 times. No, he may have been so hard-headed it took 1,000 times for it to move from just him believing to a reality of faith in his life. At any rate, first of all, this thorn came because, if you'll notice in Scripture, you'll notice that this thorn came because of the abundance of revelation. And you will start to see just a little bit of context here that Paul had received. Until a person receives an abundance of, and I think it's fair to say this, until a person receives an abundance of revelation like Paul did, I don't think you need to worry about having his thorn in the flesh. He right now is telling you this happened as a result of the abundance of revelation. He's a man highly used of God. How many have been to the third heaven? Me either. You know, somebody that God, we were talking, somebody was asking today, I'm thinking, Bob asked a tremendously deep question. He said, I wanted to ask you, how come God, of course we assume he was on a horse, we don't see that in Acts, but he got knocked to the road for sure. How come God knocked him down and dealt with him the way that he did? And of course, in my study and understanding of the Word of God, as all of this has come to me the answer is very clear. You can say what you want to about the Apostle Paul, but before he came in contact with Jesus, he himself says in Philippians 3, he said, I was a Jew of Jews from the beginning to end. He says of himself, one who obeyed the law, practiced the law with perfection. So when you look at the Apostle Paul, albeit a zealot, somebody who was persecuting Christians, he was standing there holding the coats of those who murdered Stephen. I want you to think about who Paul was. The God that he knew, the only God that he knew, the God of Israel. He was all out, full bore, 150%. His whole life, his whole everything was to make sure that all that God had said under the old stayed intact. He was truly a zealot. That tells me something about Paul. He was absolutely in pursuit of God and doing what he felt was God's will. That's why I believe that it wasn't God being mean. That's why I believe, I love the question this morning, Bob. That's why God wasn't being mean. God took a guy who was totally driving towards himself, but in the wrong way, and said, let me show you what's really going on. I see a guy whose heart is absolutely 150% full bore wanting to serve me, but you don't get it. Of course, he hears the voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he makes a reference to Paul kicking against the goads, which were spikes in the Roman army's horse stables. They would put him inside the stables. They'd come off the stables so that the horses would not kick the sides of the stables. And he's telling Paul, look, you don't realize it, but all this kicking, you're not helping me. You're actually kicking against my cause. God supernaturally takes a little guy that nobody ever heard of by the name of Ananias. Isn't that beautiful? Never heard of him before? Never heard of him afterwards? God didn't pick the big boys. He didn't pick the big evangelists. He picked a nobody in the world's mentality to go and lay hands on Paul. In fact, Ananias said, "But God, don't you know who he is?" God said, "Don't you worry about it. You go lay hands on Paul." And of course, the scales fell off of Paul's eye, and Paul is the greatest missionary that ever lived, wrote most of our New Testament. The revelation of grace that we enjoy, Paul. Saul, Paul. The work of God. Isn't that amazing? This is the guy that is saying abundance of revelation. So most of us, even if what they're saying is true, most of us probably aren't going to qualify. Okay, so from the get-go, we've already got a problem. Then verse 7 says that it came lest Paul should be exalted above measure. Traditionally, that has been interpreted to say that the thorn was to keep Paul humble. That's what some of you have said in here tonight, that you believe that's why God allows sickness or certain things, was to keep Paul humble. Therefore, God had to be the author of it because only God would want Paul to be humble. But there is a godly way of being exalted. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Let's keep Scripture in context. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you." That's the opposite. That's God. And that you see that throughout Scripture. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Those who submit or humble themselves to God will be exalted by God, not beat down by God. That's Scripture. And that's something. They're all along. Paul's not speaking of exalting himself above measure through pride, but rather the thorn from Satan to keep Paul from being exalted by God in the eyes. The thorn was from Satan, keeping Paul from being exalted by God in the eyes of the people. Paul met persecution. I mean, that poor guy. Everywhere he went. So he lists. I won't take the time I was going to tonight. But this guy was stoned 3 different times, left for dead, shipwrecks. I mean, this guy, I mean, you talking about persecution. His life, he was hammered all his life. Bold. And still, and he was a man that God mightily used. I mean, you talking about a tough guy. That's your true tough guy. Not Bear Grylls, Paul. Okay. Paul was not speaking of exalting himself above measure through pride, but rather the thorn from Satan to keep Paul from being exalted by God in the eyes of the people. Many more people would have received what Paul preached, and you see this borne out in Scripture, if they hadn't seen the way that he was getting knocked around because of what he was preaching. God magnified, another example, God magnified or exalted Joshua in the sight of the people. This is found in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. He continued to do that with the people he used under the new covenant. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 13, just very quickly. And then I got to wrap this up. Acts chapter 5, verse 13. Go back to verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, this wasn't fear. This was just an overshadowing, a complete awe of God. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. They were exalted. They were magnified. They were brought up as a result of being obedient and doing, honoring God, and doing the works of God. So I'm just trying to take a little bit of time to show you this thing is being has been taken completely out of context to say something that it doesn't say. In verse 7, right after the thorn in the flesh is mentioned, there's a phrase set off by commas which says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Sent to buffet me, he's referencing. This is an explanation of what the thorn was. It was not a thing. Okay? It was not a thing. It was not a disease. It was a somebody. A messenger. Brother Womack says it's absolutely a demon. Well, I don't necessarily disagree with him, but I believe that God can operate through demons. I mean, God can operate through demons. Demons can operate through people. Whew, I got that one backwards. Demons definitely can operate through people. I've seen in my own ministry in Central America, I've seen all kinds of crazy things. I've had people turn into snakes, sit there. When I'm talking to them, they're telling me their story, and all of a sudden they change, and they do one of these. Oh, yeah. I said, in the name of Jesus, come against you. Set this woman free. Watch her eyes blink and come in and out. She was born again. But I was looking at, not her, but whatever had assumed position in her heart and in her life, ruling her, was destroying her. And it was imitating a serpent. We have been given power, people. You, any believer has got. You don't have to be afraid of that at all. When she did that, it was very real, but I wanted to chuckle. Now, the first time it happened, I didn't want to chuckle. Hair stood up on the back of my neck. I was looking for help. But after you see a few things and you know the power of God, it's like that more recent deal up there at the convalescent home. I went up there excited. He can't do that when I'm in there, and they're going to see, and they're going to know. How do I know that? Because I have not one little doubt that God is for me. He empowers me. He makes me strong. I don't ever have to doubt His will towards me. His will for me is to be whole, to be healthy, to be strong, to be blessed. This is the Word of God. You don't have to doubt it. Let me. Five. You're getting a shotgun message tonight. This is very much a demonic force that was sent to buffet him. The word buffet means to strike repeatedly, if you're taking notes, means to strike repeatedly like waves. That's what it means. How did this demonic force, I believe through individuals, but it doesn't matter, strike Paul? Traditionally, it has been taught that it was with sickness. And the thing that made many accept this was the use of the words weakness and infirmity, as we can see in verses 9 and 10. Infirmity definitely does not mean sickness and is used that way. Infirmity definitely does mean, let me back up. Infirmity definitely does mean sickness and is used that way, for example, in 1 Timothy 5:23. But that is not the only meaning of the word. We see the word infirmity, for example, in Romans 8. He helps us in our infirmities, which is a reference to our weaknesses. You go to the Strong's, it can mean physically weak, it can mean morally weak, it can mean it's weak. Or it can mean as well, one of the meanings can be sickness. But it is not a given that it means sickness. All right. Romans 8:26 says the Spirit also helps our infirmities. If we look at the context of Paul's thorn in the flesh, we find that infirmity does not mean sickness in 2 Corinthians 12:9, for example, and in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul uses the exact terminology of glorying in infirmities, meaning he glories in persecutions, being persecuted for the cause of Christ. This is not sickness, all right? In the 11th chapter, he finishes listing what those infirmities are. And you know what? It's 10 to 8, and we're getting bogged down, and I want to come back to this next week. want to just quit right there. The point of all this is, how many of you have been affected in your own walk with God by this thorn in the flesh deal? Can you raise your hand? Let me see you. Why? It is preached so adamantly that people have been in our church here for years. And I will hear them in a conversation say, yes, but Paul. So it's necessary for us to look at these and make sure we understand. Listen, we got to keep things in context. God does not use sickness to do anything. Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to read this to you. I know we've repeated this a number of times, but as you go, I want you to see it one more time. James chapter 1. Says this, verse 13, let no man say, have you heard me quote this in this church? Let no man say, when he is tempted. Jared, you have concordance right there ready? Don't worry about it. I thought you might have had a interlinear right. The word tempted. Anybody have a concordance on your phone? He is, so here's a better way to put it, when he is tried. Trials. Let no man say when he is tried, I'm tried of God. For God cannot be tried with evil, neither tempteth he any man, and you can finish that, with evil. God does not use evil for any purpose. It's his word. We'll look at that later. Right. The word of God is how he corrects us. Psalms 23 says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. He corrects with that rod and says, it's the same thing. It's the word of God. I'm very glad for the word of God. Praise God. Well, that was a little plowing, but it's necessary to get to where we need to go. Amen. I hope you got something out of that. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you tonight so much. Where did John get his knowledge of you when he said in chapter 5 of 1 John, this is the confidence. What this conversation is about. This is the confidence that we have. You up against a struggle, Pat, in the business? You can get together with Christina and agree. The knowledge. I have confidence. God's not behind this thing. He's not allowing it to teach me something. That's not even the way he operates. But see, if you let this kind of stuff get in your head, or this comes back to you later on, it will hamper your ability to be able to stand and say, devil, you stinking liar, you get out of my business, out of my finances, out of my situation. I submit to God, and His word that I'm submitting to tells me that He supplies all my needs. That's just a beginner. But He is one who abundantly, Psalms 5:12 says He surrounds me with a shield of favor. But see, there'll be a weak prayer there if we think that God would do that to Paul. This is the labor. So we can stand, Pat, and we can say, Father, in Jesus' name, I submit to You. I resist the devil, and You got to go. If something hits your body, you don't have to doubt a second. Tonight, we're so thankful, Lord, that we too, because of Your word, have what John refers to as confidence. He said, and this is the confidence that we have, Joe, that if we ask anything according to His will. Number one, we know He hears us. I can hear His will. By His stripes, healed. Caleb had good eyes. He's not a respecter of men. I can lay claim to better eyes. In Jesus' name. He prospers my hand in all that I do. He is the giver of peace and strength. Paul, who said, I pray that you'll be strengthened with might. I hear the will of God. Confidence in asking anything according to His will. You and your house will be saved. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart. I hear Your will speaking to me. A tree planted by rivers. Ever thought about that one? I hear His will spoken to me. Never will I be wroth, angry with you. John said, this is the confidence that we have. That if we ask anything according to His will, that's why we got to know His will. We know that He hears us. And if we know that, we know that we have already that which we have desired of Him. Father, tonight we thank You. Let's lift our hands together, shall we all? Father, thank You for Your word. He sent His word. Come on, are you here tonight? Can you receive this tonight? We always think of healing in reference to our physical body. He heals the heart. He heals the wounds of the past. He heals the fears of the future. He is our healer. He sent His word and healed them. And in that healing, He did something. He delivered them from their destruction, from destructive paths. Father, I thank You that everybody in here is wise by the Holy Ghost. Come on, that we can ask according to Your will, confident that You hear us. Father, I thank You tonight that You sent Your word and the result of Your word coming in. And confidence in that word means that destructive paths are not a part of my present or my future. Ha! Glory to glory. Greater and higher as we listen and walk in You. Father, thank You for Your calling on our lives. Most of the time we don't feel like we add up. But I'm so thankful for Psalm that declares that out of the mouth of babes He ordains strength. And Father, I thank You for the strength of God in our lives, the strength of God in our testimony, the strength of God in our growth in You. In Jesus' name.